The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 1184. That's Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Evening, everybody. My name's Darren. If you don't know me, I'm going to be preaching tonight. Sorry, I'm fairly short. There we go. Brilliant. Do keep that passage in the Bible open as we look at it together. You'll find the world's most helpful outline on the inside of your notice sheet, so you can look at that if you want to, or you make notes if you feel that way out. Let me pray as we look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can be here tonight to look at your Word. Thank you that we have it in our own language and that we can study it like this now. Please help me to speak clearly and faithfully, and please help us to be encouraged and challenged by your Word tonight. Amen. Spirituality. You hear a lot of talk about it in the world today, don't you? Be it certain fads of some celebrities, perhaps, and what they get sucked into, or tarot cards, or palm reading, or astrology charts that are still very much part of life in parts of our world. Or the spiritual life coaches that you can find on the internet. That was a slightly interesting Google that I did earlier this week. It was slightly weird. They promise to unlock the inner you or enable you to enjoy a deeper, calmer, spiritual life. You hear a lot of talk about spirituality at some churches too, where you hear of the need to get more in touch with your spiritual side. But often, no one's particularly clear about what exactly they mean or what it looks like. But you know when you experience it. Or sometimes it seems very rule-heavy. You must do things our way or you're not going to enjoy the spiritual life that you deserve. In other churches, it can be more about rules and regulations, about what festivals or celebrations you mark. We have a special communion for a different saint each Wednesday. What? You don't even celebrate All Saints Day? What about harvest? No? You forgot that last year? Oh dear. And you don't even bother to change the cloth and decoration around your altar to match the church's calendar? You really aren't that in tune with what God wants, are you? We're far more spiritual than the church I go to. Or perhaps more closer to home, in churches more like ours. It can be that spirituality is judged by how serious you are on a Sunday, or how conservative evangelical you are, or how many complicated and theological words you can get into a conversation. We can easily think that being spiritual is equal to having a 30-minute quiet time every day, giving long, very detailed answers in growth group, and coming along to every single church event, especially the prayer meeting. Now, although some of these things are great, we do laugh at some others, don't we? But all of them can be dangers for us. We may think that some sound fairly interesting, sound fairly spiritual. Some do look pretty spiritual, we might even think. But they can be a danger for us. And it's been this sort of problem that we've seen over the last couple of weeks was the danger for the Colossians back in chapter 2. They were in danger of being deceived by religion, or experiences, or rules. People were saying to them, you need to be fuller. You need something extra than just this Jesus. What? You don't worship angels? Oh, you must start doing this. But don't start doing that, though. These ideas of alternative spirituality, alternative ways to live for God, were threatening to captivate the Christians. They were making the Christians in Colossae feel like they wouldn't get into heaven, that they needed more than just faith in Jesus to get by. But Paul in his letter has been scathing in his attack. He's shown clearly that they have no spiritual value. That although these people might go into great detail and have fine sound in arguments, their ideas are hollow and deceptive. We saw last week that any sort of Old Testament religion was just a shadow, that the reality was to be found in Jesus. That experiences, well, they just distract us. And that rules are ineffective. They're merely based on human traditions, and so are destined to perish. They may have claimed to be heavenly, with more profound knowledge of eternity, but actually, they were all human-based and earthbound. If you're a Christian here tonight, I'm sure, like me, that you know the main facts of our faith. We trust that Jesus died on the cross for us to save us. We know we are loved by God and that we're part of his family. We know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. But how are we meant to live day by day? We know we're supposed to be spiritual people with Jesus as our King. But what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? How do we live like that without being deceived and dragged into any of these wrong ideas? We're going to find out as we look at these four verses at the start of chapter 3. Because they're the godly alternative. It's Paul telling us what true spirituality looks like. What the focus of every Christian's life should be on. And it's the complete opposite of the human-based and earthbound ideas that we've just mentioned. So let's turn to our passage and look at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is kind of the opposite side of chapter 2, verse 20 from last week, isn't it? Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Jesus to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Paul's point in verse 20 was, you're dead to that. Don't submit to worldly rules or ideas anymore. You don't belong there. You died with Christ to that. Whereas this week, in verse 1, Paul's point is, you're above that. You definitely don't belong there. You're raised with Jesus. You see, where is Jesus? Verse 1. He is seated at the right hand of God. His work of salvation is complete. The pain and agony of the cross, of taking his Father's punishment for us, is over. It's job done. And now he's far above the mess of our sinful world with its worldly ungodly rules and human regulations. Because he came back to life and ascended into heaven. And so he is still alive today, sat at the Father's side. His experiences of the perfect love and unity of being within the Godhead, where he belongs, where he's surrounded by the perfect worship that is due to him, where perfection and love and truth are the order of the day. And so if we have been raised with him, if we've become a Christian, if we've heard and accepted the gospel that our sins are forgiven by Jesus, taken our punishment on the cross, and so we've died with him to our sin and been raised with him to new life, raised to an eternal life that has already begun in us. If we have been raised with him, then we should be those who set our hearts on things above, not on the things of this world. If we are raised with Christ, we should be the ones who always remember where Jesus is. Remember what he has done for us at the cross. Remember that he has beaten the powers of this world and the devil and death. And that now he is in the place of honour at the Father's side in heaven. That should be our focus as his people. That's true spirituality. That's living with God's Spirit in our lives, pointing us to Him and all that is wonderful about Him. And it's what all of us as believers should be doing as we live out our lives here on earth, focusing on Jesus, sat at the Father's side in heaven. You see, if we're a Christian, we're different to what we were before. We are now raised with Christ. And so we should have a different focus for our lives compared to what we did before. And just so we're in no doubt, it's not just our hearts that need to be set on heaven, but it's our minds as well. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I guess in mentioning both our hearts and minds, Paul is highlighting that our whole being should be set on things above. It's our heart, our desires and loves and interests. And it's also our minds, our attitudes and decisions and outlook on life. All that makes us us should be focused above, on heaven, on Jesus, sat at the right hand of God. And I don't think it's just a one-off decision that Paul is talking here. It's not, okay, I've become a Christian, let me flick that switch and change my focus. Job done. No. I think he's meaning that this needs to be a continuous, ongoing effort. Set your minds on things above. Keep on setting your heart and mind on things above. Yes, every time you come back and read my letter, you're going to need this reminder that you need to set your hearts and minds on things above. The Christian life is a fight against the old sinful nature, isn't it? And Paul knows this only too well. It's why he's writing in the first place. He knows the Colossians will continually need to fight the false teachers of the world and focus on the world above, where Jesus is sat at the Father's side. And we're just the same. The reality is that we could do with reading this passage every day, so that we do actually keep on setting our hearts and minds above. And so I think this passage should have big implications for areas of our lives, be it our interests, our hobbies, our decision making about where to live or what to do, or our outlook on life, our attitudes, our speech, our aims and ambitions, what concerns us, really every aspect of our lives. Because here's the question. Are we focusing more on these things in our lives, in and of themselves? Or are we focusing on Jesus and where he is in his heavenly kingdom and letting that influence how we go about these aspects of our lives? When was the last time we thought and reflected on how great it is to have our Saviour and Lord sat right next to our Father God in heaven? And what that means for us as people. To have the Almighty in all his splendour as our focus, despite the nitty-gritty of life here on earth. I'm not sure about you, but it's not even weekly sometimes, let alone daily, that I have this focus. This passage should really change my life, shouldn't it? Over the next few weeks, as we look at the rest of Paul's letter, we're going to see some of Paul's godly advice and instruction on how to live like this in more detail. But for tonight, we're going to leave it in broad brushstrokes, understanding that the outworking of our daily lives should stem from being focused and centered upon the heavenly realm, where Jesus sits at the right hand of God, that we should have a truly heavenly perspective. We are raised with Jesus, so let's set our hearts and minds on things above. And yet this section gets even better as we're told a bit more about what it means to be raised with Jesus. Because the next two verses tell us that we should definitely focus on heaven, because it's not only Jesus' home, but it's our home too. Look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For you died. We're back to chapter 2, verse 20 again, aren't we? Before, you were dead to God and alive to the world. But you died to the world with Jesus, says Paul. And so now, verse 3, you're alive to God. You have new life. Life that is right now hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Do we get how amazing that is? We have life that is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, if we've died and been raised with Jesus, then we're joined to Jesus, the God who became flesh. We're united to him. We who were once his enemies are now together with Christ who saved us. And we're hidden, where? In God. That's our home now. We're so closely united with Christ that we're in God. It's a bit like a massive bear hug. Jesus has pulled us into the loving and almighty arms of God. We're hidden in his embrace. We're in God. It means we're protected. We're secure. We're safe. We're loved. We're unable to be touched or moved by anyone or anything, not even death. Our home is not in this sinful world anymore, but it is certainly with Christ in God. Heaven is our home. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? It's also hidden to the world and to ourselves sometimes, isn't it? And so again, we see the value of these verses, because we need to be constantly reminded of this in our daily lives, don't we? With the world seemingly raging war against Christianity, with false teachers, both from the world and from within the church, trying to say that we need something extra to have a truly happy life, we need to remember that our Saviour has already done his job perfectly. He has saved us. That although it doesn't feel like it sometimes, although it doesn't look like it sometimes, our home is already in heaven with Christ in God. We are already there. What great motivation to focus on heaven. We are hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So let's get on and set our hearts and minds on how amazing and mind-boggling that is. But it gets even better. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I don't know if any of your friends or family or colleagues laugh at you or mock you for being a Christian, or whether they ridicule the idea of you having new life or being part of God's family, or whether they tell you that eternal life is just a fantasy, that they wouldn't want it even if it did exist. And I know that this can be terribly hard to take, especially from loved ones. But don't be deceived by them. Don't be tempted to think that they're right, because one day it will become fully evident and abundantly clear what the truth of the situation is. And it will happen when Christ returns. For when Jesus appears at his second coming, he will be revealed for who he truly is, the Son of God in all his glory. His true splendor and majesty will be evident for all mankind to see. There'll be no doubt about whether he was returned or not. No. It will be awesome. Everyone will know about it. Every knee will bow in recognition and wonder at who Jesus truly is and the glory that is rightfully his. It's a day that all creation is anticipating, and it's a day that every one of us who trusts in Jesus should be waiting for in eager expectation and excitement. What a day that will be when Jesus returns. But verse 4 tells us that this day will be doubly exciting, because not only will Jesus appear in glory in all his splendor, but also it will be the day when those of us who are in God's family will appear with him in his glory. Though long despised and rejected, ignored and laughed at by the world, it will also be the day where the sons and daughters of God are revealed fully. We will finally be shown to be his, shown sharing in his glory as his people, shown gathered around his throne, worshipping him for who he is. It will not be hidden any longer. On that day, we will be with Jesus in the new creation, the new heaven and earth that passages like Revelation 21 and 22 speak of. And what a wonderful place it will be. Listen to how it is described in those chapters. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And a little later on it says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb," that's Jesus, "is its lamp." And chapter 22 says this, "No longer will there be any curse. The curse of Genesis 3 will be done away with. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Wow. How awesome is that? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a future to look forward to. What amazing things to dwell on and think about now. What a lot to set our hearts and minds on while we wait for that day. But I guess if you're not yet a Christian, then you're not as excited as I am about this, because it's not your future yet. But it could be. If, like the Colossians, you are willing to receive and accept the gospel, to believe the good news that Jesus came to die to save you from your sins, then you too could be raised with Jesus to share in this future. And why don't you check out this Jesus a little bit more, or talk to a Christian you know about this further? Because this future is definitely worth having. As many of you know, we're in the process of adopting a child. And one of the things we'll have to do for our adopted child is to create a life storybook. The idea is that it explains simply and clearly the child's background and past, so that the child grows up with an understanding of their identity. And these four verses in Colossians are kind of like our own Christian spiritual life storybook. But not only do they deal with our past, but our present and our future too. It tells us our past, that we died with Christ, but we have also been raised with Christ. It tells us our present, that we are now hidden with Christ in God. And it tells us our future, that we will appear with Christ when he appears in his glory. But although this is our spiritual story, it's not really about us, is it? Who is central throughout our past, present, and future? Christ. Jesus. He is our life. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. He is our God. So let's set our hearts and minds above on him, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's true spirituality. That's living life in all its fullness. That's how our spiritual life can be deeper. That's how we're meant to live day by day as ordinary Christians, setting our hearts and minds on things above, on Jesus, sat at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to have this focus for our lives day by day. Please help us to remind us how wonderful you are and how wonderful the things are that you've done for us. And help us to set our hearts and minds above on you so that we may love you and serve you. Amen.